And I always remind myself that God knew what He got in the package when He made me a dad. So that's why we need lots of prayer. So let's pray for these dads. Lord, thank You so much for the blessing it is to be a father, to have offspring. Thank You, Lord, that You've allowed us to have sons and daughters, and grandsons, granddaughters. Lord, what a blessing it is. And so, Lord, we just lay our hearts before You this morning and pray that You would just lead us and guide us and direct us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us wisdom and knowledge, not just for ourselves, but to pass on from generation to generation. So be with these guys, Lord. Just fill them with Your Spirit overflowing. Strengthen their lives and their hearts. And we love You and thank You for blessing us and allowing us the privilege of being dads. And even better yet, we thank You for Jesus. And through Jesus, we are able to call You our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. And so we thank You, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. So keep your hands up till the ushers get to you. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke 13 this morning. Right here is one. Keep your hand up. No way. There should be some maybe in the back. Okay. We'll get you one. Ah, Virgil's got some here. Fresh manna. He's passing it out here. Okay. And you're welcome to keep it. That's why we run out. We want you guys to keep God's Word. Not only keep it in your hands, but hide it and keep it in your heart. That's the all-important thing. So, okay, ready? Gospel of Luke chapter 13. The narrow gate. We're going to pick it up at verse 22. And Lord willing, we'll get through the end of the chapter here this morning. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. Luke 13, 22. And He, Jesus, went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He said to them, strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and He will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to Him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And He, Jesus, said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy Father, we thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. And so, Lord, now with our hearts open, our Bibles open, Lord, teach us, I pray, through your word, through your Spirit, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive manna from heaven, the living word. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody here this morning that does not know you, that they would see that today is the day of salvation. What better time would it be to make you our Heavenly Father than Father's Day? And so, Lord, have your way. Move in our midst. And Lord, this is not just another Bible study or just another church service. I pray, Lord, that we would be changed, be challenged and changed this morning. And so, Lord, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our first verse, notice, in typical Jesus style, he's journeying towards Jerusalem teaching. Notice it says he went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Christ is the model for the church today. Everywhere he went, it was the preaching and the teaching of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we see him here journeying towards Jerusalem, there's a reason for that. And we saw that back in chapter 9, verse 51, where the time had come. Scripture tells us to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. He was locked in because according to the Holy Scriptures, the Christ, the Messiah, would be crucified, nailed to a cross outside of the city gates in Jerusalem proper, if you would. The time had come for his ascension to heaven. This did not take him by surprise. He knew what lay before him. He knew it all so well. He knew that the cruel cross of Calvary awaited him. And he willingly and lovingly went all the way to Mount Golgotha. He's locked in. It says here that steadfastly he was focused. All was according to God's perfect plan. Moving from Galilee, where we've seen over the past few months in Luke's Gospel, he goes now from the Galilee area to Jerusalem because, according to Scripture, he would not die in Galilee. Even though they tried to put him to death on many occasions, they couldn't touch him. They tried to push him off a cliff. They tried to grab him. They tried to assault him. But his time had not yet come. Jerusalem was known for murdering many of the prophets. And how patient and gracious and long-suffering is that on God the Father's side, and the very fact that when he would send prophets, when he would send those to proclaim God's word, many of them were stoned to death. Many of them were sawn in half and beheaded and all. And God continually sent his prophets to Jerusalem because of his great love for them. Even in verse 33, Jesus again mentions that his journey to Jerusalem was for a purpose. He was appointed to die for your sins and for mine. And so as he journeys towards Jerusalem, Dr. Luke tells us in verse 22 that Jesus went through the cities and the villages teaching. And what was he teaching? Scripture tells us that he was teaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John the Baptist, the one that was the forerunner of Christ, said the same thing when he proclaimed to the multitudes to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus used the same sermon notes. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I used their notes as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means to do an about face. It's a military term that means to change directions. Turn from sin and death to the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ. And so here he goes, teaching and preaching the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 3:17 tells us that. Matthew 6:33, we just sang a moment ago in this beautiful song, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." I believe it was the subject of the kingdom of heaven that drew this question from the man here in verse 23 that was in the crowd. And even today, when the topic or the subject of the kingdom of heaven is brought up in the mixed multitudes, there are always people who have questions, right, about heaven. And so notice what it says in verse 23. "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved?" Would you say that's a good question? And what he meant there is, are there just a few or are there many who are saved? And I think that's a great question, even today. Are there just a few saved or are there many who are saved? I've always found it very interesting that you can mention the term saved even in a mixed multitude, and believers, unbelievers, and make-believers can still understand what you're talking about. Because that term saved, I believe, is in the back of every mind. But in the world out there, in this mixed multitude, there's often different schools of thought, right? You've heard most of them, if not all of them. And it's for the unbeliever oftentimes that the means of obtaining salvation or even the concept or existence of being saved sometimes comes from very warped opinions. But they do understand the term. I've used that before and just kind of testing the waters with people about being saved. And even people that claim to be agnostics or atheists, whatever it might be, that term always, they know exactly what I'm talking about here. And it brings mixed reviews, doesn't it? It really does. Some of them, I just can't believe what I heard. But for some, when he speaks of few here, this man here in verse 23, to some it means like an exclusivity, if you would, of salvation, meaning that there's only a chosen few. We find that out there today, don't we? Depending on who you talk to. There's just this small, tiny, little remnant of people that are going to be saved. While others go from exclusivity, there are those, of course, today, the very liberal ones that say that there's an all-inclusivity. That, oh, everybody's going to be saved and everybody's going to heaven. Do you think that's true? They even make a movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. And, you know, and everybody just thinks, and they tell you and I that all roads lead to heaven. That's partially true. Let me just say this, and this may shock some of you. All roads lead to God, because everyone's going to stand before God one day. No matter what road you take, you will stand before the true and the living God one day, and you will have to give an account. But there's only one way to heaven, period. And I love that God makes it so simple. For some of us, dull knives in the drawer, if you would. The gate is narrow. We see that. We've seen it in the text here. And yes, there is a very narrow way. And of course, there's like this third group that says, well, I don't really care. Really? That's a dangerous place to be. How about you here this morning? Are you one of those exclusivists or all-inclusivists? Or maybe you don't really care. Maybe you came here because it's Father's Day. Want to keep Mom and Dad happy, whatever it might be. Who knows what the reason is for you being here. But there are some of them thinking, man, Pastor, get it over with. You know, I'm waiting for a double-double with grilled onions. And the sooner you get through, the sooner I'll be chomping into that puppy. But you see, in the time of Christ, this was a very popular subject between the rabbis and between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the very religious. It was a hot topic, you know, when the subject of how many or how few will be saved. It seemed as though everywhere you went within religious groups that was the hot topic. Are there fewer saved or many saved? Or is it just the Jews that are saved? Because the religious Jews considered us Gentiles as dogs. Gentile dogs, they called us. And so I'm sure that when this man here in verse 23 asked this question, Lord, are there few who are saved? I'll bet all of a sudden the multitudes of people that followed Jesus Christ all of a sudden became very attentive. And all of a sudden I notice here in this room here this morning, everybody just seems really attentive with this question. How many are saved? I think this is a very, very important question, as well as how does one get saved? And we'll cover that here in a few minutes. But notice this. Even though this question is made publicly, okay, the man speaks out in front of everybody, the whole multitude. Even though he addresses Jesus with this question publicly, Jesus answers the question personally. Because many times, I haven't counted them all, but in these next five verses, you'll see you and you and you and you. Jesus is addressing the person that asks the question, and at the same time, it includes everybody within earshot. You. Why is this an important question for you and for me? I can't remember who the pastor was, but I heard it one time, either on the radio or somewhere else, maybe in a sermon, and he made a wonderful statement that just kind of summed it up, is that God does not have grandchildren. Meaning that God only has sons and daughters. You can't get in on grandma or grandpa's shirt tails. You alone have to have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be able to say that even God is your Father in heaven. That's what Scripture tells us. And so all of a sudden now we go from a public question to a personal question where God is going to deal with the hearts of the people there. And I believe God's going to dial in on our hearts today. But that's important, isn't it? Don't you think whether you're saved or not is just so important? I do. It's my passion. It's my heart. Because God wills that none in this room would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. My heart's desire is that every person in this room would know 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved and that you are going to heaven. That's important stuff. And it is personal. Oftentimes people say, well, my religion is personal. Yeah, but when you get saved, folks, it becomes public, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you're not so quiet anymore. It's like, yeah, you got to tell everybody about it because it's the most exciting thing that can happen to a person. And so notice 23. And one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he, Jesus, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wow, that's pretty scary, isn't it? He makes it very personal. And so Jesus makes it very personal by using the term you a lot of times here. But what he's saying to this person in the crowd and to the whole crowd is this. It's not how few will be saved. The all important thing is, will you be saved? And that's why he answers this question in the way that he does. Oftentimes people throw questions at the Lord for various reasons. Hypothetical questions. Theoretical questions. Same thing happens in ministry. But skirting the hypothetical, he gets right to the practical because he's not concerned with the theoretical. But Jesus Christ is concerned with the personal. And it has also been said that if you were the only person walking this planet, Jesus Christ would have come from heaven and died a brutal death on the cross for you and you alone personally. Isn't that incredible? That he was willing to die for you and for me. We find two interesting words here in verse 24. I always challenge you as students of the Word, you Bereans here at Palm Desert, to pick out key words and do a word study on them. These two words are strive and seek. The first word, strive, Jesus tells the man to strive. Strive to enter the narrow gate. It must be so narrow, you really got to grunt and groan to get through it, I guess. Huh? Because the word strive is agonizomai in the original Greek language, and that is where we get our English word agony. There's agony that comes forth from dying to yourself and coming to Jesus Christ so that you might live. Those of you mothers that have given birth, a physical birth is almost like a spiritual birth. You know, there's a lot of pain and contractions and all that come forth through a physical birth. And it's the same thing. We must enter in through agony when we become born again, born a second time, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul used the word agonizo, agonizomai a number of times, especially when he made reference to athletic competition. Paul was around during the Olympic Games and the Greek Games, the Isthmian Games and all, and he used a lot of the things that he saw for sermon material. And one of the terms that he used was this, because of the athletic competitions, because in order to be a good athlete, you have to be disciplined, and there's agony involved in training, and it's the same for you and for me. And so this is actually the same word that's used in Luke 22:44, by the way, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find agonizomai in that account as Jesus agonized with such intensity to do his Father's will that he actually sweat drops of blood. You know the story. But herein lies my point with the text here. Even though oftentimes we read Scripture in Scripture that we're not to strive with God, this is one question which we truly need to strive over. Am I truly saved? Am I going to heaven? Now, our second word here in verse 24 is to seek. That's a popular word today, isn't it? Any of you familiar with the term seeker-friendly in churches today? Not a biblical principle. In order to become seeker-friendly, they've been removing crosses from churches. They don't teach the word anymore. Let's just do a little play. Little nice, warm, little fuzzy, little play. Don't mention the blood and don't mention that these people need to repent of their sins and stuff, because that way, you know, we won't be able to make the mortgage on our new big building that we've built, that we've filled with nickels and noses. And so, unfortunately, the term seeker, as a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, Paul said that there are none that seek after God. And the way that we seek after God is being drawn by the person of the Holy Spirit. And yes, when we hear the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He who loved us and gave His life for us. And when the Holy Spirit grabs us and quickens our soul, and He draws us by His love unto salvation. But all this other watering down the gospel thing, folks, is just killing the church today. It's become more theatrical than biblical. And one pastor said, we're not called to entertain the goats, we're called to feed the sheep. And there's a difference there. I'll move on. But the word seek here is used in the negative. Okay, there's the positive and there's the negative. And our second word is the word seek, and it's used in the negative light here. Jesus uses the word to say that many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Oftentimes I share with you, man, there's some parts of Scripture that are scary to me. This is a section of Scripture that is scary to me with what we see. Why? Because we're going to see some people that were eating and drinking, doing all the God stuff, going to church, platinum membership card, the whole thing. And they did not know God. And these are the ones when the Lord will say one day, who are you? Paraphrase. Who are you? Man. And so we see here, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because they wanted to come to God on their own terms and in their time. That's not God's plan. God sets the standard. God sets the terms. He's God. That's pretty easy to figure out very quickly. He's God. We're not. And He sent His Son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross. And if anybody could get there by being a good person, I'm okay, you're okay, then Jesus Christ came in vain. And that will never, ever happen. That God would subject His Son to a brutal beating and being nailed to a tree on Mount Calvary, and then someone else get by because they're good. And again, when you look at the Word of God, Scripture tells us there is none good. No, not one. And God doesn't grade on a curve. They were given the same invitation. The invitation goes out. Yet these folks that we see here that knocked and couldn't get in, they delayed, they procrastinated. You know the largest nation in the world? Procrastination. And there are many that procrastinate, delay, trying to get on their terms, and you know what? They wait too long. And you know what? If you're here today, And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've waited too long. Because no one promises us one more breath and one more beat of our heart. No one promises this evening. And a lot of you thinking about lighting up that barbecue, prick dad some steaks, whatever it might be. That's cool. But I'll tell you what, do business with God today. Make God your Heavenly Father on Father's Day. And I'll tell you what, man, it is the most awesome, incredible experience that you will ever have by being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, all your sins removed, being a child of God, and knowing that, you know what? You won't be that person on the opposite side of the door. They tried to get in another way. I've often said, the number one song in hell is, I did it my way. You can only get in the narrow way. Now, how narrow is that way? John 14:6, red letters, Jesus says, I am the way. In the original Greek language, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. No one, no man comes to the Father but through me. How narrow is that way? Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. Same thing as the narrow gate. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. You see how simple God makes it for us all? One way, one choice. One door. And I'm sure some of them delayed coming thinking that they were okay. And some of them did not come because pride got in the way. Cross-reference to this account, we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, red letters again, speaking of the narrow gate, Jesus himself says, enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Do you see the contrast here again? I love the contrast that the Bible gives us. The way to heaven is narrow. The road to destruction is broad. Those that enter in by the narrow gate are saved. And how sad it is that those who choose to do it this their way are lost. There will come a time, and that time may be closer than any of us in this room think, when God will stand up once and for all and what? Close the door. Check it out, verse 25. When once the master, this is God, of the house, heaven, has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And He will answer and say to you, there's that personal statement again, I did not know you. Where you're from. Man. Again, like I said, to me, this is one of the scariest sections in all of Scripture. So do the two words that we've covered so far, strive and seek, kind of ring a spiritual bell from the Old Testament? How about the time of Noah? Jesus addressed the time of Noah when he was talking about eschatology. That's the study of end things. He said it would be such as in the days of Noah when the Son of Man would come. And people would be eating and drinking, partying, having a good time. And in Genesis chapter 6:3, we find the word strive again, in the negative. And again, I love the way that God confirms His words. What is in the Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed. It's right there, hidden in plain sight. And so in Genesis 6:3, this is where we find the word strive. And it's familiar to many of you when we went through the book of Genesis. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. And Scripture goes on to tell us that the Lord was sorry that He made man on earth and that He was grieved in His heart. Yes, God is patient, loving, kind, long-suffering. But there comes a point in God's heart when He will no longer strive with man. He will say, that's it. Es todo. No más. I'm done. I'm finished. You know the story. There was one man, right? by the name of Noah, whose name means dove. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Scripture tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We need more Noahs today. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Wow. Man, if I could preach for 120 more years, how awesome would that be? Wow. But you know what? I often think of what I have written in the front of every one of my Bibles. I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. And I treat every sermon as if it's last one. But with the last one, with every last sermon, I always, always give an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because even the Apostle Paul tells a young preacher by the name of Timothy, who was called to preach the Word of God, he tells him also to do the work of an evangelist. Every message, every cross T, every dotted I is a message of evangelism to lost souls. Do you know that? You can preach Jesus Christ crucified from any book and any chapter in all of the Bible. We are to do the work of an evangelist. And so here's Noah. What a guy. I can't wait to meet Noah. And all the while, he was building an ark. You know the story. And it's not a Sunday school story, okay, for like Aesop's fables. This is a real man. This is a real story. And it's real judgment. And it's the story of Noah and the story of Jonah that all the skeptics try to tear apart. But Jesus put a seal of approval on both men, Noah and Jonah. And guess what? Here was a guy that was a preacher of righteousness, building an ark by faith. God says, I want you to build this ark. And Noah even didn't even say to the Lord, Lord, but it's never rained. People are going to think I'm all wet. But he didn't say that. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, all the while when he built this ark, it tells us that in this ark there was only one door. So do you see where we're going this morning? Talking about doors, gates, ways. When all of a sudden one day it began to sprinkle, began to rain, you know the story. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, up the ramp, into the boat. But here's my point. Few were saved. Do you know exactly how many were saved? Genesis gives us a census of that time of those that were saved. Eight. Eight people out of a population of approximately 5 billion. Eight. Largest church on the planet. Eight out of 5 billion people. After 120 years of preaching to repent, few were saved. All that believed in God were saved. All eight. Wow. And here's the parallel. Genesis 6:16 also tells us that after all eight went in, as God commanded them, that the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut them in. Again, exactly what we see here this morning, right? In Luke's Gospel. The Lord shut them in. Here's my point. Your eternity hinges on the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. The door is Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. According to Revelation 4, verse 1, the door is still open in heaven. Right now, the door is still open. But when the rapture of the church comes, the door will be shut for 7 years. You know that. While we are at what is known as the wedding supper of the Lamb, there will be all hell that will break loose here on earth between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can count it down if you decide to take a chance and stick around. 7 years. But the good news this morning is that the door is still open. So let me ask you a question here this morning. Are you striving with God or are you striving to enter in? That word can be used in the positive and in the negative. John the Beloved, the one whom often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, tells us this in his epistle, 1 John 5:13. He writes, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, how simple is that? He points right back to the narrow gate, to the door, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's calling, He's bidding us. How oftentimes we misrepresent that call, as if the Lord is screaming out down from heaven, repent! I see that often portrayed in pastors from the pulpit. They should just open their hymnal sometime and read, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. That's the heart, the broken heart of the Son of God who loves you and gave His life for you. For those who delay and deny, look at verse 25 and through 28. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. So I mentioned earlier, fellowship, bread and the cup, the whole thing. Listen to the teaching, Christian radio, CDs, iPod. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Five of the most horrifying words, I believe, in all of the Bible. I do not know you. Whew. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. You know, that's not what we used to joke about in my BC days. It was like, oh man, we're going to go to hell with all our buddies because, man, we're going to have cold beer. We're going to party. Does that sound like cold beer? Gnashing of teeth? Weeping? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Wow. I look for contrast too in the teaching of the Word. Here are these folks knocking on the door trying to get in. What for all of their life, wasn't the Lord knocking on the door? Book of Revelation? Door of the church? Oftentimes use that analogy, door of the hearts. And there will be a time when the Holy Spirit will quit knocking. And all of a sudden the table will be turned one day. And guess who's going to be doing the knocking? Let me in. Let me in. Revelation 3:20 tells us that there was a time when Jesus was doing the knocking. And He says, if any man will open that door, I will come in and I will dine with him. Yet here were some folks that thought in their own minds, they were eating and drinking and under His teaching, but never let Him into the door of their hearts. Lest the door of the fellowship. Oh God, I pray that He would shut the doors of this place when the number one name in this place is not Jesus Christ. How sad it would be when we don't hold Him in His rightly deserved place of honor. And that we hold His Word in its rightly deserved place of honor. And oh, I pray, often pray, Lord, don't let us leave our fingerprints on Your ministry. This is Yours, God. You paid for it with Your blood. Sad man. Twice. I don't know you. Where are you from? Man. And notice two interesting terms in verse 28. Scary. There will be weeping, first term, and gnashing of teeth. What is that? I'm glad you asked. Weeping means remorse. How sad is it that even though they're busted, can't get in, separated from God, friends, relatives, loved ones for eternity, torment, all of these things, that all that they can come up with is crocodile tears. Remorse. That's what remorse is. You know that, don't you? Crocodile tears. Our penal system is filled with crocodile tears. Those that just are sorry they got caught. But there are also those in the penal system that are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, because they repented of their sins in prison or whatever it may be. But this term here means that just remorse. No brokenness. And what's really scary is the gnashing of teeth in the original language. That means that they will still have a violent hatred of God. Even the flames of hell will not bring brokenness and repentance in their lives. This shows that even suffering and torment of hell do not change a wicked heart. How scary is that? How scary is that? But yet you get these guys that pack churches out today, big buildings, big multitudes, and they go, and the latest heresy, false teaching, is that there's no such thing as hell. Now, would you think there's no such thing as hell after the first 30 minutes of this message here today? Jesus talked a lot about hell. Why? Because he does not want people to go there. He came to seek and save those who are lost so that we can spend eternity in heaven with him. But what he wants us to do is to go through the gate, go through the door, period. But how sad it is, more heresy comes in, more false doctrine, feel-good messages, prosperity, feel good about yourself. Well, this puppy here isn't feeling too good about himself. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. This shows that sufferings don't even change the hard hearts of men. Verse 29. They will come from the east and the west, or north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there will be first who will be last. Oftentimes people say, you Christians are losers. And I go, thank you very much. Because he who loses wins, right? Another false concept we always used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? No. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Because Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it for eternity. And if they say, you guys are losers, I go, thank you very much. I've lost my life so that I can gain it. What was I holding on to anyway? You know? What did I bring to Jesus? Just nothing but a trashed life. And he gives us everything. But these folks, in their own eyes, were so deceived into thinking that they would be first. Because I was born into this family, or because I'm Jewish, whatever it might be. But in God's eyes, those that think they're first are last, and those that are last will be first. Imagine those who considered unclean Gentile dogs in the eyes of the unbelieving Jews will come from all the four corners of the world, and they will see that the last will be first. They'll be seated with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, the unbelievers will be thrust out, Scripture tells us. What will that be like? We have a dinner invitation. Have you sent in your RSVP? You must be born again to attend. But what will it be like to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? No name tags in heaven. How cool is that? They will know your name. And Esther, Apostle Paul, most of all, Jesus Christ. Who knows your name, says, welcome home. Imagine those that will be so surprised, thinking we're first and to be thrust out. By this time, can you imagine what was going on with the Pharisees in the group? Jesus stepped on some religious toes, didn't he? Big time here. And they'd already tried at this point to throw him off a cliff. They tried to grab him. They tried to do all they can to put him to death. They can't do it. So guess what they do? They lie. Check it out. This is like so futile here. Verse 31, on that very day some Pharisees came saying, hey, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. I'll bet Jesus was so scared when he heard that. Can you imagine? But they can't lay one finger on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. He was going to Jerusalem, right? He was focused. He's set. He's got the grid, he's got the GPS, God's positioning, satellites, marked on Jerusalem. So what do? They lie. We've got to get rid of this guy, so let's lie. Let's just lie right to his face. And they try to convince Jesus that they're very much concerned for his welfare and his benefit. Jesus, we're concerned for your safety. You better move on. Notice. 32. And he said to them, go tell that fox. By the way, if you younger people, that doesn't mean Herod was a good-looking guy. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. See? Why? Because the Messiah, the Christ, could not die in Galilee or any other part of the world. He had to die in Jerusalem proper. Mount Golgotha, right outside of the city gate. And so that's why he says, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I just can't imagine how scared Jesus was at this particular time. Verses 34 and 35, we see the broken heart of Jesus. People almost get the impression at times that really don't know what Scripture says, that God is just waiting in heaven to make crispy critters out of everybody. That is so untrue. Here we see in these two verses the broken heart of the Son of God for the lost. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, you know, I got a text message from you and I didn't know how to interpret it. I didn't know whether it was a rebuke or whether... Because sometimes when you receive a letter or a text message, you don't understand the tone in which it was said. Can you relate to that? The term in hermeneutics or the study of the Bible is phoneo. And that has to do with the way that Scripture speaks, the tone of voice and the attitude and all. And so the real true phoneo of what Jesus is saying here is through a broken heart, through tears, through sobbing, through anguish over the souls of men. And look what he says. Ah, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And what this means, and the Jews understood what he was talking about here, because they were an agrarian society, they were farmers, and they also had livestock and chickens and all. And so in speaking to this audience and using the picture of a mother hen with her chicks, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because what the mother hen would do was, in times of danger, gather these little chicks under her wing, where there was the warmth of her love and there was that security, and they were even able to hear the heartbeat of their mother. That's what Jesus is saying here. To those outside of his protection, to those that are outside of the narrow gate, he says, I so love you and I so desire to gather you under my wing in the warmth of my love, so that you can hear the very beat of my heart, which beats for you, but you're not willing. How sad is that? I wonder how many we have here sitting this morning that are outside of the gate. You know what? God loves you. He wants you to come close to him, where there is safety and protection and life and warmth and love, where you can hear the beat of his heart. How can you reject that? How can we refuse that? They did. See, your house is left to you desolate. And he doesn't say that with anger either. That's, again, a broken heart, because he knew what was going to happen in 70 AD when Titus would come and would sack Jerusalem, and not one stone would be left upon another. People would be just murdered, destroyed. Because when Pontius Pilate stood before the people with Barabbas on one side and Jesus on the other, he said, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? You know what they said? Write in your Bible, read it for yourself. Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. And their house is laid desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God's not finished with the Jews. He's coming again, second coming. And guess who he's coming with? You see, the rapture of the church is Jesus coming for the church. The second coming of Christ is Christ coming with the church back to the world for the 1,000-year reign. And then they will recognize, they will see Him for who He really is. But you know what? As we close here this morning, this message is directed to you and to me. Okay? Are there few or are there many? Where do you stand before the Lord today? If the Lord is speaking to your heart and you feel drawn by the Holy Spirit and you really believe in your heart that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, don't let the devil talk you out of it. Today is the day of salvation for you. Don't run any longer. Don't run from Him. He loves you and He gave His life for you. And He is that narrow way. You know that now. You're accountable now. He's the door. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, if I stand up, people are going to laugh at me or mock me or what. You know what? I know the people in this church. And I'll tell you what, these people in this church really get excited when someone gives their life to Christ, just like the angels in heaven who rejoice. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all now, I'd like you to stand, because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So if God is speaking to you right now and showing you that you need to be saved today, please stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone else? Are you absolutely sure? Praise God. Please hold the applause. Please. I just believe there may be some more out there that need to make a stand for Jesus. He went all the way to Calvary for you. Praise the Lord, ladies. Pray this simple prayer with me, okay? Just invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I repent and I come to you. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can give the Lord a hand. Okay. Let's all stand one more time. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all again, fathers. Happy Father's Day. God bless you all. And when you meet with your family today, love them to life. Don't beat them to death, okay? Love draws people. And there's always going to be someone that knows that, man, there's something different about you. You're always smiling. Got a gleam in your eye. And just, I always go to family gatherings just looking for the Lord to send somebody to me to talk about Him. And if you'll wait and be patient and don't mock them for the things they do, because they're just doing what you used to do, just go and love them. And God bless you all. Have a great Father's Day. Okay? All right.